The plan has been to distill a usually large book into something simple that we can get to grips with, and therefore, when we come to study it in more detail later, we've got a handle on the big picture. Well, we've had the whole book this evening. We've got about 13 verses, and in one sense, there's very little big picture that we can be sure of here. As we ask ourselves what is going on, the fact of the matter is there's an awful lot of fog and not a lot of clear sight. A great deal of speculation is offered, and as to the circumstances behind the letter. What we know is going on, as we've read 1 John and 2 John in previous weeks, is that based out of Ephesus, where we understand the Apostle John is now in his latter years, we have these missionaries that go out in the same way as Jesus sent missionaries out. They go out two by two. They go out on some sort of a circuit, perhaps with specific churches in mind or a specific route, and then they return and they come back, if you like, to the mother church of Ephesus, and they've strengthened the believers and they've proclaimed the gospel, and so on. And sadly, in these days, there are now two sorts of missionaries going out. The second sort are called Antichrist by John in his first epistle. That's a terribly difficult word even to use because it speaks so tragically, so powerfully of what they're doing. They're speaking against the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we understand they have been expelled from the church at Ephesus. There's a very real sense of that not being allowed, that false ministry not being allowed there. And so we come across letters of commendation where those who go out now carry with them a letter saying, "Yes, I'm approved by John," if you like, or approved by the church at Ephesus. This would have fulfilled the rule of hospitality at the time, the normal rule of hospitality, but it also fulfilled this spiritual need to enable the churches to stay true. And this letter, I think, fits into those times. And now the speculation starts as to what caused the letter to be written. Is it just a happy ending to the John letters? I don't think so. That's a child's one, but it has been suggested. Is it a discussion of the leadership situation in this church? I don't think so, although leadership is here involved. And it's relevant, but it's certainly not that. It's almost as if there is a lost letter that has dealt with the leadership in the church. John has written to Diotrephes and the church and said, "Come on, guys, it shouldn't be like this." And that letter we don't have. Has Gaius been put out of the church by Diotrephes and is being encouraged still to welcome to the town or village the true preachers of the gospel? That has more of a possibility about it. So does this. Gaius is the one who Diotrephes can't put out of the church because the church meets in his house. And therefore, Diotrephes has said, "Don't you dare let them stay in the house. The church is meeting here, but you can't have them." And Gaius is being left in this terribly difficult position. Do I welcome these boys, these ministers, these people who I know to be God's people, against the leadership, the elder of the church who's telling me not to do it? Something like that is probably what's going on. Potentially also, Diotrephes has already split the church, and this is the true church meeting in Gaius's house, and we have that terrible situation of division. Some of you have been in churches and towns when that has happened, and you know how painful that can be. Something like that has happened. Some significant disagreement has happened between John and Diotrephes. It doesn't seem to be theological, though. It doesn't seem to be based around theology. John doesn't mention theology, although that's not conclusive. On face value, we have Diotrephes who loves to lead, and he loves it so much that he'll do anything to keep that. and that's more important to him than the truth and the true gospel. Some have proposed, and I ought to hold up a flag for Diotrephes to say he might not be a bad guy. Some have proposed that there's a misunderstanding, and false ministers have come, and Diotrephes has said, no, nobody else is coming from that church in Ephesus where John is, because they're all false now. And he's overreacted, genuinely. So you have to hold up the flag and say, we can't even be sure he's a bad guy. But he seems to be a bad guy because he loves to lead more than he loves the Lord. That's the sense of it. So there we are, the big picture. We've done. We probably ought to pack up and go home because books of the Bible side of things is finished. I can't help you anymore. But actually, the book is here. The letter is here. And God the Holy Spirit needs to have kept it for a higher purpose than just that sort of surface level. What is the encouragement here in reading this testimony? What is the joy? Where do we see the Lord Jesus? And I think what we see here, and the thing to remember, is we've been singing of God's love for us, his kindness to us. And what we read in 3 John is that we're to echo that. We are to put that love into practice. Now, we know that that's a theme of John's. He's done it before. He's said it before. And we're to put it into practice even in the hard times when people out there are speaking maliciously, gossiping maliciously about us. When people out there are banning our friends from staying. When people out there potentially are putting us out of the church. The letter says we can still speak graciously. We can still welcome into our home those who love the Lord and will preach his gospel. So let's dig a little deeper and look in a little bit more detail at this third letter. And it is a letter, unlike 1 John, which we call a letter, but probably wasn't a letter, or if it was a circular letter with no specific addressee. This one starts and finishes as you would expect a letter to start and finish. Today, dear sir, yours faithfully. Forgot that the right way around, or is it yours sincerely? I can never remember. But anyway, this has all the correct grammar for the day. It fits perfectly into the letter. And actually, that's what I think its purpose is. So I will just stick my neck out above the fog, or perhaps eat deeper into the fog, and say, actually, verse 12 is the reason for the letter. It's a letter of introduction, introducing Demetrius to the church that meets in the house or the town where Gaius lives. And it's as simple as that. Everything else is necessary because that's the situation and that's what's going on. But here we have a letter, and the most common letter that would have been carried by somebody would be a traveler at this time, would be a letter of introduction. They would have been very common. And so I think this is its purpose, to introduce Demetrius from John to Gaius and the town and the church there, and quite possibly carried by Demetrius himself, as a letter of introduction would have been. And therefore, it's just that simply. I think that's not unreasonable, and that's what I'm going to build the rest of this on, although hopefully it won't make too much difference to what we learn. So it's a normal letter, verse 1, verse 14, the second part of verse 14. But John adds a little extra in verse 1. It's normal to put some sort of comment alongside the two. So he always starts with the from the elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. And truth is key to John. If we are to reflect the love of God into the world, we have to do it based on the truth, or it's not really the love of God. And if we have unity one with another, John says it's unity based in the truth. We can't have, we don't have true unity if we're all wishy-washy, if we're all on different pages, if we're all thinking different things. Very clearly, as he steps into the letter, verses 2 through 4, we find 3 or 4 times that he speaks of this truth and how important the truth is and walking in the truth. And I think, if I'm right, that this is a letter of introduction, and if we're right, and I think that there can be no doubt about the fact that John stresses the importance of truth and unity in the truth, that gives us a very clear encouragement to build unity with brothers and sisters in Christ, as and where we meet them, over the truth, in the truth. And what we find in today's day and age is we do that through statements of faith. And we meet with people, and where somebody says, well, I'm not prepared to put down what I believe, we say, well, hang on a minute. We have to be cautious now, because that means, you know, if you're not going to tell us what you believe, you're not going to say what you believe, we, that matters to us. And if you're not going to say, we're concerned that there might be drift, you might change your mind. The things that were going on in John's day, some people might teach falsehood. And the great thing about statements of faith is that we can compare them and we can look at them and we can say, do you know what? More or less, we agree. The things that we disagree on are secondary matters. You know what? We can do stuff together. We have a basis. And then actually, because we live in a fallen world, sometimes, tragically, again, as we see here in this letter, some people go off the rails. Diotrephes has gone off the rails. He's not following the truth. And if we have a statement of faith, if we have a truth that we believe in together, when you step off the rails, when you go off line, you've actually got something to be held up against. And we can say, you know, you used to say Jesus Christ is Lord. Now you're saying he's not. So we differ now. And we're going to have to back off a little bit and work this out before we carry on. We can't carry on as it was before, because this has changed. This is no longer the truth. The importance of the truth is here at the beginning of the letter, at the heart of the unity and the results of unity in the truth, as we saw last time, and it's worth reinforcing, is joy. It gives me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Friends, when we hear of God's gospel, the lovely message of Jesus Christ saving sinners being preached on the other side of the world, does it not give joy to your heart? You don't know those people. Well, you probably don't. You might. But, I mean, we don't, as a rule, know the ins and outs of those folk. But when we hear testimony of lives changed because they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died to save them from their sin, doesn't that lift you when you hear of people walking in the truth? I cannot get out of my head that book, A Wind in the House of Islam, reporting through all the different continents, let's call them that, all the different aspects and groupings of Islam in this world. There is a movement of God, the Holy Spirit, waking up people, drawing them to himself, showing them that Isa of their scriptures is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior. I was bouncing off the ceiling and in tears as I read this book. The heights of joy and cry my eyes out for what I was reading. These ones who discovered the truth and out of love for their family would go in effect undercover as Christians back into their culture, because to share that truth with those they loved the most was the most important thing they could do. And they wouldn't dare be associated with Western Christians, because that would probably cost them their lives. And certainly cost them their opportunity to preach. And they went in ones and twos back into the culture, back to their families in the hope of saving others. When we hear of their faithfulness to the truth, doesn't it put tears in your eyes, joy in your heart? We should read more testimonies and share them one with another. Truth is our joy. Truth is very much reinforced at the beginning of this letter as a key thing for us one with another. Well, if truth is first in the letter, hospitality comes next. Hospitality comes next in verses 5 through 8. And we talked last time about what hospitality really means. I didn't mean to be rude about just having somebody home for Sunday lunch, which I might have come across as saying. I wasn't trying to say that. What I was trying to do was compare what we sometimes use the word hospitality for, which is inviting somebody home for Sunday lunch, with what it meant back then, which was taking someone into your home and actually giving them legal status in the community while they were there. It was effectively taking a refugee who's come from, let's say for the sake of argument today, from Syria across the sea, arrived in town, taking them into our home and saying, you are now our responsibility. You're one of the family. That's what it meant. Whilst you were there, and you wouldn't be expected to stay forever, you could actually overstay your welcome. Whilst you were there, you were effectively given legal status in that family and in that, and therefore in that society. So hospitality is a very high thing. And here we also find a unique word in the New Testament. In all of Greek, street Greek, or the day-to-day Greek that is spoken, we have a word that has come to mean support them on mission. So send them on. I'm just trying to find it because I haven't written in my notes where it is. Send them on their way, verse 6, that's right. They will do well to send them on their way. You will do well to send them on their way. It is a word that means to support them in mission. So in effect, to provide for them going on to their next place, give them enough to get them to the next town and to proclaim the gospel in the next town or to enable the church in the next town. There's a sense in which this church, where Gaius is and where Demetrius has arrived, is expected to have put some money aside, as Paul said, which might send these guys on their way, provide for them, let them feed themselves and replace wrecked shoes and broken bags so that they can get to the next town. And when they arrive, potentially have a letter of introduction from Gaius to the people there to go alongside the one from John. And so the word has come to mean support them in mission. And there's a challenge throughout the scriptures that we should support those who are on mission. And I think as a church, let's praise God that we're able to do that. And we support in various different ways. Daniel and Kathleen and the Myers down in France in what we might call more traditional mission. And we support the work of Beacon House and Peninsula Youth Ministries. Local mission. And this is good. And there are different ways. And we support Ian and Carlene in yet another way. And all of this is support them in mission. And that's part of hospitality. That's part of caring for one another. There's a challenge here. There's a challenge that they wouldn't receive help from the pagans. This verse goes at odds with one experience I've quoted, and that is listening to Mother Teresa as she worked amongst those terrible conditions. She was quoted often as saying, "I don't mind where the money comes from. I'm going to put it to good use." And she did. Don't hear me put that down. But here is another side of it. Here is that these ones went out on mission for the Lord, and they wouldn't pollute that. They wouldn't dilute that. They wouldn't let anyone get a mixed message by saying, "We only got to the next town because the Temple of Diana or the wealthy business guild had sent us on our way." "We come to you," they would have said as they arrived, "sent by the church in Ephesus, to bring you the church's message of truth from the Lord Jesus Christ." So I think the key is this: so long as you can say the message is very clear, the gospel is very clear, and I think Mother Teresa probably could, that's the key thing here. It was for the sake of the name that they went out. And if there's a question mark going to be put over the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then don't take that funding and don't take that support. And indeed, don't stay with Diotrephes in the false person's house. We were warned about that last time in 2 John. So here we have truth, we have hospitality, and it's a big thing, hospitality. It's an important thing. It's sending people on mission. It's for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It matters that we're involved in this work. It's a challenge to us that we're involved in this work. Verses 9 and 10, sadly, are negative. But there are lessons for us here too. Bad leaders grab power. John builds a Greek word. You're not supposed to make new words in some languages. I understand from the very little I've done in German, the engineering in German that I came across at university. You could build new words. And in engineering documents, they're always coming up with new things. And so if you had a double spin washing machine, it was literally that in German. You had all these words and you just kept bolting them together. And some of the engineering terms in German got huge because you were just bolting things together. Well, John bolts two things together here. He bolts together the verb to love and another Greek word which has a normal use, which is protos, which is the word meaning an important person in whatever area or sphere you're talking about. This one loves to be the important person, and it's quite unique, but Diotrephes loves to be first in the church. That's literally what it says. And we don't know much of what he was doing, but it seems very much that in order to stay first, to be first, he would speak lies maliciously about others so that they couldn't challenge him. Friends, if we are part of God's kingdom, truth matters. That much is obvious from the beginning. We have no unity if we have no truth. Lies breaks unity. And malicious gossip that is here very clearly broke unity. And in fact, it looks like Diotrephes was aiming for that, or if he wasn't aiming for it, that was where it took him. Because not satisfied with that, we read, he refuses to welcome the brothers and he stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. That the elders of the church had that power is clear from a number of texts in the New Testament. It's a power that we hope never to have to use. But it is a power of the leadership in the church. And here it was being misused, clearly and dangerously. And it was hurting people. Bad leaders will grab power, and they will misuse power, and they will divide people, and they will undo all the things that we have been talking about. It's a warning, a word of warning. It's a challenge. Have nothing to do with them, because that in itself can be a difficult decision to make, as some of you I know. Well, the word of warning is there, and John turns and rehashes, revisits the themes of his letter in these last verses. Verse 11 ties back to the goodness of hospitality and all that. And verse 12, the recommendation for Demetrius, ties back to the beginning where you've got all that talk about truth and unity and joy. And he wraps up the letter. Dear friend, don't imitate what is evil, but what is good. This is an encouragement to Gaius not to follow after Diotrephes, but to do what is good. And then the recommendation of Demetrius. Here is one who the truth itself speaks well of. Here is one whose testimony is truth. As he speaks the truth. Here is one who is trustworthy to listen to. He will encourage you. He will build the church. And then just a proper ending, as there was a proper beginning. A desire to meet face to face. Greetings and peace. And again, as we saw in 2 John, although this time using the word friends rather than the metaphor, the lady and the dear church, the lady and the elect, we see John saying that it's not just me. It's all who are united with me. It's the whole church here that sends greetings to you and the whole church with you, and reinforcing that unity and that truth and that joy. So here in 3 John, we see the challenge to echo God's love to us, to one another and the world. A love built in and on the truth that results in joy. A love that results in hospitality, even to that great level of hospitality that was envisaged there. A love which resists those who would love themselves, shall we say, and seek to be first when that is not the right thing. A love which will speak the truth, a love which will allow us to do good to others, a love which brings Demetrius on what might have been a very difficult journey to speak the truth in a different place, a love which might bring John to them in an appropriate time. We echo God's love to one another and to the world. We echo that love in truth.